power, God, that is unlimited. God, you are the power that never runs out. You are the power that has the ability, God, to reach out and to save us, God, from our own mess. God, you are the one who oversees the storms and the seas, all that is going on in our life. God, we could sing all day of your amazing love and your amazing grace. God, we as believers, God, today who gather, God, we know what we've been saved from. We're thankful and there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And it's Him who we sing, to whom we pray, to whom we look to this morning. So, God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us, God, to be attentive to your voice this morning. God, for those who don't realize on what sort of cruise ship that they're on through this world, God, I pray that you would open their eyes. God, I pray, God, that you would prick their heart. Allow your Spirit, your Word, God, to move and to have His way. So that, God, ultimately just show your great redemption. That you invite each person, God, to receive with their own heart and mind. God, thank you again for this time, for this church body. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Thank you again. Thank you for worshiping to lead us into His presence. We are in a series. Almost complete this mini-series through the book of Exodus. We are focusing on the Ten Commands, which are found in Exodus 20. And this series I've called, entitled, Live 10. And so if you've seen on the bulletin front, a sort of weird kind of fonts that kind of looks like Hebrew letters, if you kind of turn the bulletin sideways, it is the letters L-I-V-E. Live 10. And unfortunately, I have to point that out because there's a few of you who missed it. And so I'll try to not be creative and just spell it out for you, okay? So it spells Live 10. And the focus has been to focus on God's commands, these 10 commands that are still applicable today. So that's what we try to point out. These ancient words are really words for us in the 21st century. They still have lots of application for us, lots of, even as the Israelites received these commands, that to fear God, had a greater respect and reverence for who He is. So that's what I hope happens, is that we walk away from this series and from this book, this Bible that we have, with a sense of awe of who God is and what He commands of us, and also our desperation without His grace and without His provision of redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Because when we come to these commands, we break every single one of them, myself included. We break every single one of them. But there is a God who is the Lord God who brought these Israelites up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We have this God who has provided forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us and wants to give us grace in the midst of our falling short of these commands. So that's been the heart of this series. Today we are going to focus on the 8th and the 10th commandment. We are focused on two this morning, on you shall not steal and you shall not covet. There was a burglar who broke into a house one night, and as this thief was stealing valuables, he entered into his house and began to steal and take some of these valuables and take them out and load them up into his truck. And as he approached back into the house, he all of a sudden, in the darkness, heard a voice saying this, "Jesus is watching you." The burglar was indeed a bit nerved, and after a few moments of just kind of looking around, catching the lay of the landscape, he just didn't see anything, and he continued on in his heist. After a bit more time, he heard the voice again. "Jesus is watching you." The burglar became a bit more concerned, and he approached the location of the voice, and there was a birdcage there that was covered up. So he took off the cover of the birdcage, and it was a parrot which spoke again, "Jesus is watching you." The burglar just kind of began to get a little angry with this bird who had nerved him in the middle of his heist. And he said, "Parrot, you be quiet. parrot responded, "That's not my name." The burglar said, "Well, what's your name?" And the parrot responded, said, "Moses." And the thief just kind of shook his head and said, "What kind of weird person would name a parrot Moses?" And the parrot responded, "Same kind of weird person who would name their Rottweiler Jesus." Hell, stealing can get you into a lot of trouble, whether you realize it or not. And that's what today's message is going to be about, is that the reality that no matter what, breaking God's commands sometimes can get us and lead us into trouble that we don't even realize. And these commands, the reason why we're focusing on two today is because they're kind of piggyback on one another. One is the action of stealing. But the 10th commandment is really kind of a summation, the last command, which kind of represents all the commands. It's reflective of the heart. You see, you can see a person steal. You could see a person tell a lie. You could see a person commit adultery. You could see a person not honor their father and mother. You could see a person make idols and worship a different god. You can see those things. But you can't see a person covet. That's reflective of their hearts. So what God is saying here is that these commands in all point to our heart. He is showing us, even in these 10 commands of Exodus 20, he is trying to point out that and show that these commands look beyond the external action, that they go deeper inside into our internal heart affections. And so these commands kind of piggyback on one another. Thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet. Read with me Exodus 20 and following. Verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. Not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor." We're going to look at that command next Sunday and finish these 10 commands. Verse 17, "You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." So here we have these 10 commands. These 10 commands that show and reveal to us God's character, but they also reveal God's heart for this nation. And God wants the good of this nation. And so if this nation obeys these commands, this nation will thrive. This nation will have success. And God is promising blessings even up to the thousandth generation that obeys and honors God through these commands. And today we focus on the 8th and 10th, which I think could be summarized in an application statement like this. God values stewardship. God values stewardship. Or in other words, he values people and possessions. He values people and property. And even you could say that he values production. That's what we're going to see. That's kind of characteristic from a biblical worldview of these commands about stealing and coveting. ultimately you could say that God values stewardship. See, the context of these commands is that God has given them to the Israelites. He's given them to the Israelites for how to worship Him, but also how to live in community with each other. If the nation does not value each other, if the nation does not value family, if even the nation does not value personal property, it will not endure. To steal a possession is to steal from a possessor. God has commanded mankind to work and to serve with their hands. You can look back in Genesis chapter 2. When God first created Adam, He created man and He put him in the garden to work. And so it's in our DNA to work, and to work with our hands, and to earn a living, and to have the produce of the work of our hands, to have that. And so our possessions, our property, are part of who we are. God has built that into what it means to be a human, to be man, to be woman. We're to be cultivators of the earth, creators of resources that God has provided us. In Genesis 1:28-30, He says that God has put man and woman to be in charge of all of creation. So we are to cultivate the earth, cultivate the land, to be fruitful and multiply, He says. And so, in other words, persons have the right to the produce and the reward of their God-given hands and talents. But yet, we live in a Genesis 3 world. Unfortunately, we don't live in a Genesis 1 and 2 world anymore. We live in a Genesis 3 world that has been impacted and infected by the fall, by sin. So in other words, we need these commands to give us boundaries, these commands to point us out of what God expects of us. And it's interesting, on this 10th commandment, in verse 17, that the word neighbor is mentioned three times. You should not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or anything else that is your neighbor's. So there's this emphasis on one anothering, this emphasis on a people, that what you do has impact on others in the community. And so there's this great emphasis of loving God, and as a result of loving God, we also love others. And that's who we are as a church today. That's why, you know, our mission statement isn't just kind of something in random thin air. Our mission statement comes from the Bible. And God, that's what God calls us to do, is to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So as God has been to us, so we are to others. We're a gospel people. And the gospel shapes who we are, our entire lifestyle, the way that we think, our actions, our words. So as God is to us, so we want to be to others. There's emphasis on neighbors here that God has in these commands of not stealing from one another and not coveting from one another. In fact, in the following chapters, it will spell out further in the book of Exodus here of what God wants from these people based on these two commands here. Want, you could just flip a page to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. And look at verses 1 through 9. Moses, God gives these instructions to Moses, and I'm going to read them. Exodus 22, verses 1 through 9. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, in other words, if he lives, then there should be blood guilt for him. In other words, there shall be justice from that person and what they've done. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Verse 4. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over and lets his beast loose, and it feeds another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns, or so that the stack of grain or the standing grain of the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, and that's what stealing is, every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, or a donkey, or for a sheep, or for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, in other words, this is it, like if they find the stolen thing and they say, here it is, this is what was stolen from me, in the case of both parties, they shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. So scriptures are replete with instructions about stealing and the consequences of stealing, and that there should be restitution made if there is stealing. God's commands are over and over throughout scripture against stealing and thievery of all sorts. The Old Testament prophets railed against robbery and oppression of others, those who took what did not belong to them. Listen to a few verses this morning. Isaiah 10:2. Woe to those who turn aside the needy from justice, and who rob the poor of my people of their rights, and that widows may be their spoil, that they may make the fatherless their prey. Listen to the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 7:9-13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow. Do not oppress the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your hearts. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear God. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, people who are oppressing others, people who are stealing from each other, they're going to call out to God, and God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers any longer. So you've broken these commands of stealing and coveting. One more from Ephesians 4:28 to catch you an Old Testament and also a New Testament perspective of thievery or stealing, Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. You see the images from Genesis 1 and 2 coming back. Doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, a person should not have to steal. They should be able to share the need with others, and then others should be generous in providing to meet those needs when they're able. And so all in all, let me say this. The point is of these commands of stealing and coveting is that God values stuff. Stuff matters. Stuff is more than stuff. My stuff is my stuff. Your stuff is your stuff. The stuff that is cluttered in your closet, it belongs to you. The stuff that is stationed in your shed, it belongs to you. The stuff that you don't want to part with, it belongs to you. The stuff that you borrowed from somebody else, it doesn't belong to you. Turn it back, okay? Stuff matters. The stuff that you carry everywhere because it's become part of your identity. iPhones and all sorts of things. The type of car you drive. Stuff matters. It's become part of who we are, and we become attached to stuff. And the really cool or amazing part is that God values our stuff. That's what this command gets to. Stuff matters. We have to have a proper view of our stuff. We have to have a biblical view of our stuff. And the biblical word, I think, that we can attach to this is this principle, this statement that we started out with. That God values stewardship. That's what these commands are ultimately pointing to. A stewardship of our stuff. Proverbs 15:16 says this. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure in trouble with it. In other words, it's nice to be wealthy, right? But I would rather be a poor person and have just a few things but have God. Because God plus nothing equals everything. That's the reality here. That's what it means to be a biblical steward, a faithful steward of the things that God provides for us. Because God owns it all. I was listening to David Jeremiah on the television this morning, and he said, you know, that when they bury somebody, they sell the pockets. Because you can't put anything in the pockets. It doesn't matter, okay? And he said that there's never been a U-Haul behind a hearse. You know, you can't take all this stuff with you, okay? It matters, but the biblical view of our stuff is that God owns it all anyways. And so the reality is that you and I, of all this stuff that we want to attach the word mine to, we're not owners. We are stewards. And the way that we as a church try to encourage people towards biblical stewardship is to be a steward of your time, of your talents, and of your treasure. So you're accountable for those things. You're accountable for your time, what you spend it, for your talents, and for your treasure. We're going to dig in on each of these three in a moment here. But you are accountable to be a proper steward of these things. And in light of these two commands of stealing and coveting, here's the catch. Are you ready? You're also accountable to properly steward other people's time, talents, and treasure. You catch that? You're not only accountable for your own stuff, but also to be a good steward for others, to help them be a good steward of their time, of their talents, and of their treasure. And that comes in these commands of not stealing and not coveting. Let's dig into this morning on each of these three kind of points. Stealing of time. Stewardship of time. How are you using your time? Do you waste time at work? Do you waste time at home? Working instead of being at home relationally for your spouse and for your children. You see, you steal time from your spouse, you steal time from your children when you're not home, when you're not there for them also, when you're so consumed with all these other things. So some of us need to realize that we steal time from people, so we're not stewarding their time as well. Also, I think we miss and we take advantage of God when He places time into our hands or even opportunities before us, and we don't take advantage of them for His glory. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18, that presents this view of time, the stewardship of time. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18 says this: "Look carefully then how you walk," in other words, how you live. "Look carefully then how you live, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time." It goes on there, but I'm going to pause. This word, making the best use of your time here, the word here is kairos. Not speaking about time, chronology, that's a different word. Not, you know, just the hours of a day, but time speaking of opportunities. In other words, that God gives each person the same amount of time, the same amount of minutes, the same amount of hours every single day. And that's a gift for you, right? He also presents unique opportunities before you for your life to invest in and take advantage of. And He just presents specifically and uniquely to you these kairos moments, these divine appointments, making the best use of your kairos moments because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then it goes on and gives this command: do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. See, how we take advantage of time, and we're a good steward of the time, and how we're wise and not foolish, is that we're filled with the Spirit. And the only way I can tell you that is as your pastor is, and make sure that you guard time in the Word and spending time in prayer. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, this is just the church thing, and that's just the pastor talking about reading my Bible and praying. I've heard that before, and I've done that before. Check. Done. You're you're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing out on Kairos moments that God wants to bring about in your life. You're missing it. Church, there's nothing, there's no shortcut to growing closer to God apart from His Word and apart from prayer. That's it. So if you're having trouble, if you're having difficulty growing your relationship with God and discerning what He's bringing about in your life, that means you need help. And that's why God has placed you strategically as a part of this church to connect with others and to grow in your faith. And so it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to have struggles, but it's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to stay in that same complacent rut day after day, week after week, year after year. It's time to grow. It's time to grow spiritually. So God has put you, He's positioned you uniquely with people around you to help you grow spiritually, to grow and understand how to approach the Word and how to grow in prayer. It's just an avenue to kind of help fan the flame for that. I want to really encourage you to be there next Sunday night at our concert of prayer, February 24th, 6:30 p.m. It's going to be a night to just really encounter the Lord. It's really a night to seek the Lord, to ask what God wants to do in your own heart and in your own life. It's about you, but it's also about us. We steal time when we don't take advantage of them. We steal time from God. We steal time from others. We steal time from ourselves when we're not connected to Him and filled with His presence. We also steal talents when we bury them, when we don't use them for God. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each person has received the gift. Do you know, Christian, do you know, believer, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a gift? You have a gift, and God said this in 1 Peter 4:10. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And so some of us are hiding our gift. Some of us have buried it. Some of us, instead of displaying our talents and service for others, for the good of others, and for the glory of God, we're disguising them. We don't let it be known. We just kind of selfishly, complacently kind of stick to ourselves. So we're breaking these commands. God has called us to get beyond ourselves, to realize that God has given us His Spirit, His heart, a heart. He's given us abilities. He's given us passions. He's given us unique individual experiences that are to be used for the good of others. And so once again, I say and encourage you this morning, aren't you hungry? Aren't you hungry to be used of God? And if you are, then let's get servant. What is your place of service? Some of you know and have identified that. And that's wonderful. And you're using the gifts that God and talents that God has given you to serve Him. But some of you are still just not exercising those gifts and talents that God has given to you. I'm going to encourage you this morning. I'm going to encourage you. God has a place for every single one of you to be used in and through this church. And I say in, but I also say through this church. Meaning beyond the walls of this church, beyond this building, beyond 506 Benfield Road. And some of your gifts and talents to serve God need to be out in our community. Need to be at your workplace. Need to be on the t-ball field, in the baseball field, in the soccer field, and into your workplace, all sorts of things. God has gifts and talents for every single one of you. And they all are meant to be pointers or reflectors of who God is. Don't rob God of your time or your talents. Lastly, we also steal our treasures from God. We are not good stewards of our treasures. The reason why God has blessed us, whether it's with possessions and things and stuff, or even financial wealth, the reason God blesses us with those things is ultimately to be a blessing to others. You want more blessings in your life? Well, you need to bless more people. We need to stop hoarding, but then we need to start sharing. We need to learn the generous heart of God. Listen to me. God has been so generous towards us. He's given us His very own Son. He's given us forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what that means? There is freedom in your life. There is hope. There is purpose. There is just every day new mercies displayed in your life. This grace. He's so generous and good. And yet we want to hoard up His blessings and keep them to ourselves. God blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. Sometimes God places people in your life to be a blessing too. And ultimately, the way that we're a good steward of our treasures is from the ability and opportunities that God gives us. Now, some of us have abilities, but we don't have opportunities. Some of you have opportunities, but you don't have abilities. Again, that's why God has placed you in this church, because you need to connect with each other. You need to connect the abilities and opportunities together. And as God gives them to you and to us together, that we can be a blessing to so many more people in this community for the gospel, for His kingdom, and also for the good of people. Let me share a few verses with you. Acts 20, 35 says this, and it's even the words of Jesus that's not recorded in the gospel, but recorded here. Acts 20, 35, Jesus says this, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Last year, there's a handful of us that went to Nicaragua, and we took with us a whole bunch of stuff. Just stuff. That's all it was. Stuff like bowls, stuff like crowns, stuff like coloring books, stuff like little girls' dresses, stuff like little boys' t-shirts. And as we handed out just hundreds of stuff, it impacted the difference that it made in those little children's lives. And the lives of those moms and dads is priceless. Irreplaceable. I walked away from that trip thinking, it is more blessed to give than to receive. James 2, 14 through 17 says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not also have works? Can that faith really save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' but without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that faith? So faith by itself, if it does not also have works, is dead." That's why we as a church, we provide opportunities. Some of you have the ability, and sometimes you don't have the opportunity in front of you. We want to help provide those opportunities. Things like the baby bottle flicks. Things like providing food for a ministry up in Baltimore in the inner city that is just desperate. If you were to walk into just neighborhoods and walk down neighborhoods, you would think to yourself, is this really America? Do people really live like this? And this is just 30 minutes up the road from us. You'd be astounded. So we help encourage to provide opportunities for you to be a blessing, to allow feet to be attached to our faith. Let me share one other passage with you this morning and begin to wrap this up slowly here. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 19. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." A blessing to others. Realize that our treasures were to be good stewards of. God has called us to be a blessing to others. Malachi 3, 7 through 10, God says this, "Return to me." God says, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. "But you say, 'How shall we return? Will man rob God?' Yet you are robbing me," God says. "And you say, 'How have we robbed you, God?' God says, in your tithes and in your offerings, you are cursed with the curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God has called us to be faithful in our treasures, and that includes our tithes and offerings. And some of you right now have tuned me out because the pastor has begun to talk about money. I want to tell you, it's not the pastor who's talking about money, it's God. God is the one who said, bring into me the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, we as a church, we don't try to conjecture and speculate people's bank accounts and their financial income and all those sorts of things. We do encourage you. We do encourage you to tithe. It's not about us, once again. It's about God. And God has blessed this church richly. And God will continue to bless this church richly. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And so once you realize, when you realize how generous God is to you, this tithing will become easy for you. Tithing will become easy for you. That'll be just a starting point. In fact, in the New Testament, there's really no mention of the word tithe except in a negative way in the New Testament when it speaks about tithing. And Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees because they're so focused on the tithe, but they lack compassion for people. But the New Testament has no biblical presentation of the tithe. In fact, it just says, be a generous giver. And so, in other words, as God's been to you, so you should be unto God and to others. So when it comes to tithing, I don't know what that looks like for you. If that's a tough thing for you, then start at 1%. Okay? Start at 1% and see what God does. See what God does. And all these commands point to stewardship. And they point to this final question. Is God enough? Do we steal and covet because we think too lowly of God? Do we doubt God's power and provision, so we pursue alternate God substitutes, which the Bible would say are idols, God substitutes, to provide for our own, for ourselves, to provide us significance and security? We amass stuff to provide us the significance and security. In fact, if we look at this 21st century generation, this generation is tuned in and wired up like no generation has ever been before. They have more stuff, they're more wealthy with material possessions, have advanced technology, they're entertained with privileges and pleasures like never before, and yet, as a society, we are still no more happy. In fact, we are more medicated, we're more discontent, we're more confused, we're more stressed out. What would be the answer to this statement if I said you could fill in the blank? If only. If only I had, what would be your answer? And it boils down to that question, is God enough? If only I had God. If only I had Jesus Christ. If your answer is anything else outside of that, then that means you do not have contentment in your heart and in your soul. That means you are stealing and robbing from God and from people, and ultimately, yourself. You have missed out on what God has called you and wants to bring about in your life. He wants to bring about gospel contentment. The gospel shows you that you have all you need. Because of Jesus, you are accepted. You do not have to amass your world with stuff to define your identity, with labels to wear, with zip codes to live in, with car models to drive, or anything else. Jesus accepts you unconditionally. Not by merit, but by mercy. Because of Jesus, you have all you need. His presence is satisfactory. His power is sufficient. His provision is suitable to meet every need that you have. John 10:10 says that the thief comes. The thief, speaking of the evil one, speaking of Satan, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come so that you would have life. Is God enough? Is Jesus enough? I'm going to close with this, and I really mean it when I say it. Jesus died on that cross. There were two thieves. Two people had broken commands on each side of him. One cursed Jesus, and the other said, "Jesus, I want that grace. Jesus, I want that forgiveness. I've broken all these commands, and God, will you remember me? Just be for you." Let's pray. God, we are all sinners. We're all thieves in some form or fashion. But this morning, God, we want to look into your word. We want to look into the wonder of your grace. We want to come away, God, as forgiven thieves. We want to come away, God, with that heart and with that realization, God, that today we could be people and owners of paradise. We could be people, God, who own all the riches of the world, not because they're of material worth, but because they're of eternal worth, because we have you. So I pray, God, for the person who has so focused their life on the things of this world, God, that you would bring about a revolution of their heart and of their mind, of their entire lives now, God, that they would orient themselves, God, not towards this world, but for the next, for you, for Jesus Christ. God, the one that has given us everything. God, fill us with that hope. Fill us with that eternal assurance. God, let's seal it this morning. Let us proclaim our faith. Let us celebrate you and say, you are enough. You are all that I ever need and ever want. God, bring about this renewal in our heart and lives this morning. In Christ's name, amen.